bring the message.
Good morning. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here. I'm so delighted that Mike and Donna found this church when they first came out here, and it's changed a lot since then. They said when they were first here, there just weren't many kids. And now when you go down for coffee, there are rugrats all around your feet. It's a healthy church, and it's a pleasure to be here. A little bit more of introduction, by way of explaining who I am and why I'm qualified to even be up here and preach the Word of God. I've been doing that for a long time. Now that I'm retired, I'll do it any time I can. Here's the thing. Some of you know Kirsten Skouten, right? So 3 weeks ago we were here before we took our trip up through the Canadian Rockies, and we had just met Kirsten in Donna's kitchen, and Joan was there first, and say Kirsten was trying to figure out, what should I call her? I mean, this old lady. Well, she's 71, so am I. And they've settled that. And then I came into the room, and they said, well, what shall I call you? And I said, well, I'm the Reverend Dr. Pastor Barry Lifton, B-A-M-A-M, Div, D-Min. And she said, I think I'll call you Bob. So if you don't know that side of Kirsten, I've become very well acquainted with that side of Kirsten. And for the couple of days we were there, it went on like that all the time. But I've got a lot of letters after my name. And I often think about that when I think about the qualifications for being a pastor. And all that stuff that I learned in seminary and getting my doctorate of ministry degree, I got it from Westminster Theological Seminary, so if you're not Reformed, just get out. Oh, no, I didn't say that. Anyway, Satan knows all that stuff. He knows it better than I know it. He knows it better than you know it. What qualifies me to be a pastor and what qualifies you to be a Christian is the Spirit of God within us. That comes from God when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've got three daughters. When my first daughter got married, I discovered something about myself. I discovered, man, do I look good in a tux. Yeah. And then later on, I discovered something else that I look even better in. I look really good clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because that verse over there on the wall says that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Because God put my sin on Jesus. And he gave me Jesus' righteousness. And he looks at me and he says, son, you look good. Because he sees the righteousness of Jesus. It is a great place to be in a loving relationship with God. In 1988, George Barna wrote a book. He entitled the book, Marketing the Church. He even writes in the book that his friends advised him to come up with a different title. We aren't in the business of marketing. We're in the business of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might change lives. But he kept the title to the book anyway. And I remember nothing that he said about how to, quote, market the church except this. He said, the product that we are selling, the product that we are encouraging people to accept and receive is relationships. Relationships. First, a relationship with God. And then added to that, we have the relationship with the body of Christ. And that is all so enriching. And what Psalm 32 tells us is it describes a person who has found the joy of that relationship with God. But as we look at this psalm, I'm also reminded of what Neil shared this morning in the earlier hour. And I've been around long enough, and you've been around long enough, to know that our Heavenly Father coordinates these things. So when Neil stood up this morning and shared from Ephesians 4:32, saying that we should forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us, I said, oh, God's at it again. He's just bringing the message again and again, from the left, from the right, and from every direction, so maybe it'll get through somebody's thick skull. How many times did I hear the gospel before I finally
got it.
And what I want you to get today is this topic of forgiveness. But that verse in Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And you might think of it this way. The proverb that Jesus taught about the servant who was forgiven an enormous debt. He'd never be able to pay this debt off. And he was forgiven. And then he went and found a friend of his who owed him a couple of bucks. And as was his right, when the guy couldn't pay, he put him in jail. And he didn't understand the forgiveness that had been his. So he was supposed to forgive because he had to understand how much he was forgiven. But there's another way of understanding that verse that I want you to look at today as we look at Psalm 32. Forgive one another, not because God has forgiven us, but in the same way that God has forgiven us, following the same pattern of God's forgiveness of us. And then you will find that healthy relationships are the riches of our lives, a relationship with God, and a relationship with one another. Let's look at Psalm 32 and see how we can learn about maintaining and sustaining and even recovering these healthy relationships. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely a flood of great waters shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not like the horse and the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You pray with me. Lord, this is your word. If there is no other word that is heard this morning, let it be these words from your spirit through your servant in Psalm 32. And then, Lord, may my words be faithful to that word and faithful to your spirit as he lives in me, as he lives in every one of your children, to give us understanding of your truth, that we might know the way and walk in it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships are the riches of our lives. I used to say relationships are the riches of our lives, and then I realized, well, sometimes relationships are just disastrous. So I had to change it and say healthy relationships are the riches of our lives. But let's see, what is the path to these relationships? Well, let's first look at the joy which is ours in a relationship with God. Look at all the references. By the way, at this point, I had read from the New King James. My sermon study was from the New International Version, so we might not find all the same words. That's the problem, actually, with listening to anybody read from the Bible. You've got a different translation. As soon as I change some different word, you're saying, how come he said that? Well, because there are too many translations out there to be able to say, read one that everybody knows. Nevertheless, let's just look at these verses in Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, 7, 10, and 11. In verse 1, get my notes together. In verse 1, we have the word blessed. Now, blessed isn't a word that we use all the time. So some translations actually say, oh, how happy. And it just refers to a time of just essentially you're the winner. I'd say you grabbed the brass ring, but nobody knows what grabbing the brass ring means anymore. How many people know what grabbing the brass ring means? Okay, I'm going to explain it just so you people need some educating. I'm going to explain it, Lucy. And when you used to ride on a merry-go-round, and there might not be any around anymore, over on the side of the merry-go-round, there was this chute, and it had a whole bunch of brass rings in it. And if you reached out from your horse that you were riding in the merry-go-round and could hook your finger through the brass ring, you were a winner. I don't know if you won anything except that you got the brass ring. You were successful. And that's what this word blessed means. It means you are in a good place. You are in a happy place. Oh, how joyful. And actually, it a little disturbs me a little bit that Eugene Peterson, when he wrote The Message, says, lucky you. Because, I mean, as Christians, we don't believe in luck. We believe God is sovereign. God controls all things. Which brings me to a point that's totally unrelated to my sermon. But I'm a pastor. And let me just share this pastoral word with you about 9/11. If God is sovereign, if God is in control of the world, then everything that happens is he has either planned it or he has permitted it. And when we look back on 9/11, we surely can't believe that God planned it. There was so much sin involved in that day. We conclude that God permitted it. And then we are flooded with the big question, why? How could a loving God do that? It's the same question that the disciples asked on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of Jesus. When Jesus had been crucified, and they said, why? What good could have come out of that? We thought he was going to be the Messiah. We thought it was all going to work out. And it didn't take them long to finally get the answer to that. We don't have the answer to 9/11. And because we don't have the answer, we walk by faith, not by sight. If we had the answer, we'd be walking by sight. We'd say, oh, I see what God was doing there. As those disciples on the road to Emmaus got to see what God was doing there in the crucifixion of Jesus. But we walk by faith. Our faith is that God is loving, God is good. Our faith is that God causes everything, even that, yes, even that, to work together for good. As we heard from Revelation, we know the end of the book. The path to the end of the book, the path to that victory, the path to that new heaven and that new earth, we don't know. And obviously, it is fraught with disaster along the way. Somehow, for some reason, God permits that. And if you don't want God to permit that, if you want him to stifle sin at every step, if you want him to punish sin when it needs to be punished, then this sanctuary would be empty. Because he lets you sin, too. Why would he do that? Why would he let you sin? I don't know. I don't know why he lets me get away with it. I don't know why he lets you get away with it. I know he takes care of that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think he's far too forgiving. Should he really forgive that? Well, for me, he should forgive that. Yeah, but for you, I don't know if you deserve to be forgiven. Anyway, I encourage you, in the light of 9/11, to walk by faith in what you do know about God. And there endeth the pastoral digression. Meanwhile, we're back at this. Look at the joy. The joy in verse 1 is blessed. The joy in verse 2 is blessed. In chapter 7, this guy is so happy he's singing songs of deliverance. I'm so happy I'm singing in the rain. Oh man, that shows how old I am. Anyway, in verse 11, it says, God's love, in the King James, New King James, it says God's mercy surrounds him, but he's just surrounded by God's love. I have trouble coming up with a picture of that. We did get up to the Rockies. We were in the top of one mountain. We could hardly see anything because we were just surrounded by a cloud. And all we knew was cloud. And wouldn't it great be that place where all you're aware of is the love of God surrounding you? It's the truth that he has wrapped you up in his arms of love and he's never going to let go. You're hugged by a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, and that's just a warm, cozy place to be. And that's where we are with God because of Jesus, because we're forgiven. And that's what this psalm is celebrating. Oh, the joy of forgiveness. I'm surrounded by God's love. And then verse 11 says, be glad. It says, rejoice. Shout for joy. Wow, I'm forgiven. I'm clean. All my sins are washed away. How many of you have ever been filthy and dirty and sweaty? And you just, oh, you don't, nobody else wants to be near you either. But then you take a shower. You might even throw on some aftershave to smell a whole lot better than you did before. And it's all washed away. That's where we are. In Jesus. When we're forgiven. When we're clothed with his righteousness. But even as David didn't always live there existentially, it's the truth of where we are, our relationship with God, but what we're experiencing isn't always all that joy and all that pleasure and feeling great. And the reason, David says in Psalm 32, sometimes the reason that everything seems to be going wrong is that you have messed up. Psalm 32. Because this is the joy. So we finally got to that. Do you need that to fill in your blanks? Yeah, see, we got high school kids here, and they were instructed, you better pay attention. You better fill in the outline. Well, let me suggest to the older folks, too, it benefits you to take notes during a sermon. If you throw them away after the service, I don't even care. I just know that you're going to pay more attention if you write something down during the sermon, because then you won't be thinking about something else. And as soon as I suggest thinking about something else, if I could be more specific, you'll start thinking about that. So I'm not going to be specific. Think about what God's word is telling you this morning. Prayer goes both ways. You talk to God, and I trust most of you are aware that frequently in this hour, God talks back to you. Okay. But then there's the pain in verses 3 and 4. Because his silence led to his suffering. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Because unconfessed sin, unacknowledged sin, leads to unrelieved pain. The path to joy, the path to all this blessedness, may go through a valley of pain, even as it did for David. Now, David was guilty of grievous sins. This is a parallel psalm, by the way, to Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, the introduction to Psalm 51, the explanation about the psalm, which is part of the Holy Spirit-inspired text, explains that this is where David was spiritually after he had committed adultery, after he was responsible for the murder of Uriah, and finally he was brought face to face with this sin, not because God made him aware of it, but because God's prophet made him aware of it. Nathan came to him and essentially trapped him into admitting, this is what I've done, I'm guilty. And he came face to face with his sin. But until he did, his bones wasted away. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you could really be messed up. It might cause you physical ills. It might just give you sleepless nights. Now, let's be clear. If you have physical ills and sleepless nights, it's not always because of unconfessed sin. That's not what this psalm says. But this psalm says, when you do have unconfessed sin, you are going to be tormented. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I've been a pastor long enough that when people are faced with serious physical illness, it does provoke a spiritual inventory. And that's not a bad thing. When your life seems to be going totally wrong, it is time to ask, Lord, is it me? Have I done something? Do I have to change? You might even be bargaining with God and saying, okay, God, I'll do better if you'll heal me. Well, that's not what he's looking for. He just wants you to get straight with him and honest with him when crisis hits. Now, the crisis doesn't have to be of a super-duper great magnitude. It could just be that you didn't get a date for the prom, or the right boy didn't ask you out, or the right girl said no when you asked her out. I mean, talk about a crisis in your life. 9/11 is nothing compared to that. Absolutely. But whatever it is, whatever is going wrong in your life, let it be a trigger to a spiritual inventory and say, Lord, is it I? Is it something I need to change in my life? It might not be that God is allowing you to suffer because of that sin, but it's always a good time to figure out your sin and forsake it. And that's what happened to David. But here's the thing. The suffering was from God. The suffering was from God. In Psalm 51, he says, let the bones that you have broken be restored. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. So God does do this, and God only does good stuff. Can you actually get to the point where you say this illness was a good thing? My wife is tired of hearing this story, but I had an illness that was a good thing. In February, I got sick with bronchitis, and my doctor kept throwing one antibiotic after another at me, and nothing was working. So for 3 weeks, I was just feeling miserable. I doubt I was anywhere near death, but I sure thought about it. And I thought, oh, maybe I should write Donna Adam the will. I don't know. But no, I had no reason to do that. But that was just to keep you awake. But really, I felt terribly sick, and I had no appetite. I'd eat half of an English muffin for breakfast and say, that was enough. And finally, the doctor found something, oh, I know what it was. I was 2 weeks into this three-week illness, and I said, Lord, I think this is enough. And 3 weeks later, I finally got better. And God said, well, now you're better. I said, Lord, I asked you for that a week ago. And he doesn't kill me for saying things like that to him, which is his mercy. But finally, I got over it. And when I was over it, I was 20 pounds lighter. And I said, this feels good. Now, I didn't want to go through 3 weeks of misery to lose 20 pounds, but I'm convinced there was no other way. I didn't have the discipline to lose 20 pounds. So it was good. Did I see it at the time? No. Do I see it now? Yes. Fine, now I can't walk by faith anymore on that one. But we need to walk by faith when things go wrong. And sometimes the pain can be a trigger from God to do that spiritual inventory. So if there's joy, but possibly pain, what is the path to deliverance? Well, the path to deliverance is found in verses 5 and 6. I acknowledged my sin. My iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found, acknowledging your sin. It means knowing your sin. It means naming your sin. If I asked you, because you're all good theologians, I'm sure, since you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, since you've depended on the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you know that you're right with God because of that, not because of anything that you've done, do you still sin? How many of you still sin? Okay, which one of you didn't raise his hand? I want to talk to you. Okay, we'll all admit, okay, I sin. Okay, now let's start up here, and you can tell me what's the most recent sin. And we'll go through, and I'd like you to be more specific. You aren't even specific with yourself, probably. And if I ask you to be specific about your sin, maybe it'll take you a while, because we'll all gladly admit that, well, I continue to sin now that I'm a Christian. But that's not what this verse says. When it says I acknowledged my sin, when it says I confessed my sin, these words do not talk about anything about being sorry for my sin. It talks about being honest about my sin. The Hebrew word here is yada. And if I said the Hebrew word is yada, then you'd say yada, yada, yada. But it's yada. And it means to make known. If we went over into the Greek in the New Testament, the Greek word for confess is homologeo. Homo, you know, means the same. Logo, logeo, means to speak or to say a word. You know that Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. So homologeo means to speak, the same thing is said. It means to say the same thing about you that God already knows. To agree with God about the reality of who you are and what you have done. To know your sin, to name your sin, to acknowledge, to confess, to agree with God. That is what is the pathway to relieving the pain of unconfessed sin. Not saying, I'm sorry. And here's where we come to what I hope will be a very helpful hint to parents, or even to teens, high schoolers. When your child has done something wrong, I would strongly recommend that you get that child to articulate what it was he or she did wrong, not just to say, I'm sorry. I mean, I've seen it with parents all the time. Tell your brother you're sorry. Tell your brother you're sorry. You know what you're saying at that point? You're saying, lie to your brother, lie to your brother, lie to your brother. That's not good. He's not sorry. He needs to become sorry. And to become sorry, your child or you need to acknowledge exactly what is it that you did. So I suggest to parents that you can get to say you're sorry if you want to, but what's more important is asking your child, what did you do? That's what God asked Cain in the garden when he killed Abel. What have you done? He didn't say, are you sorry? He said, what have you done? And your child and you need to acknowledge exactly what is it that has broken this relationship? What is it that has taken away the joy and the gladness of a healthy relationship? What is it that's happened? Because if we can bring it out in the open, we can deal with it. It'll be gone. A parent stands ready to forgive his child as God in Christ has forgiven us. But for it to be experienced, for it to be realized, it has to be received. It has to be acknowledged. It has to be brought out into the open and acknowledge it and confess it and say the same thing about you that God already knows about you. So when you get to that point of saying, God, here's what I've done, God says, I know that, and I've been waiting. And I hope it feels good to get that out of the way. God, what's going to happen because I've done that? Well, my son went to the cross for that. And I'm okay with you now. I'm okay with that. I was angry. I was angered by your sin. And I demanded justification. I demanded punishment for your sin. And my son, Jesus Christ, took that for you. Come on back into my arms. Come on back into my arms. Come back into the joy and the pleasure of a healthy relationship with God. See, we often say that to people who aren't Christians. But I'm saying it to you. You are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you're here in this room, in this place of worship, and maybe you've been here for years, because if you've been here for years, you've just learned to pass. You've learned to do things the way people do things and say things the way people say things. But only you know if you are truly depending on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're not, everybody here thinks you're a fine fellow, but you haven't found that peace with God that comes from knowing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. It all begins there. It's right on the back of your bulletin. It's the only way. It's the only way. But even once we become Christians, confessing our sin, bring it out in the open before God, is the only way to restore and have that joy of that relationship with God. And being open with one another about what we have done and seeking forgiveness is the only way to restore that healthy relationship that is so enriching. Some of these relationships are in families. And some of them have been broken for so long, you just don't see any way back. One way back is for you to at least acknowledge your part in it. Where have you sinned? And confess to that other person. And seek a path of peace and restoration. And forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. And then it says, do this while you still can. Now, my theology, and I think your theology too, suggests that, well, once saved, always saved. That is your theology, is it not? I believe, yes. So maybe you could just coast and say, well, you know, nope, I don't have to do anything. You know, I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 17, and I know I'm good now. And maybe you are. But between now and when you use Jesus as your ticket into the new heaven and the new earth, you are forfeiting so much. You're forfeiting so much by not following a path that God can establish for you to bring you joy and peace and pleasure and happiness and songs of deliverance and shouts of joy. Why would you do that? Why would you let an unforgiven relationship exist without at least trying? Paul writes to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 5, I think it is, as much as it depends upon you, live at peace with all men. Maybe it's time for you to go back to that broken relationship and say, I really want to find the joy that we once had, the pleasure that we once had. If it's with God, talk to God. If it's with somebody else, talk to him, talk to her. And I don't know about this seeming evidence here in Psalm 32 of there being a time limit on this. It says, while you still can, seek God while he may be found. It's not that God will go away, but perhaps you would drift so far you couldn't get back. So that's the path to deliverance. And then, having been delivered, we come back to what is the life of the person who has been forgiven? God says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And he restores that righteousness. He puts that robe of righteousness on you. At least he lets you know that you've had it all the time. He gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you're back in God's embrace. So know the joy. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. The life is found in verses 8 and 9. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. He'll guide you with his eye. He'll guide you with his word. He'll guide you with his spirit. God will lead. If you will remove that barrier of unconfessed sin, don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which may be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The bit and the bridle provide pain to a horse, and he responds to a pain. And this whole psalm seems to be saying, respond to the pain that God has sent. And this part is saying, why would you get to the point where you want the pain? Don't be like that. Don't require God to bring pain into your life. Because many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord shall, mercy or love shall surround him. Here we get it again. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Stay in that relationship. Don't get to the point where God has to bring pain to remind you of your sin. But be one who listens to the voice of Jesus. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You know, when they put sheep out in the field around in the Holy Land, around Bethlehem, we did get to the Holy Land once, and I was not going to buy those cheap trinkets in the store where they could remind me of my trip to Israel, so I just picked up a rock from the fields outside Bethlehem and said, I know where this rock came from, that's going to be mine. So I wrote Israel, I didn't write anything on it. But the sheep, the herders, everybody's sheep, they wander around freely. And when a shepherd wants to bring his sheep back into the fold, he just calls them. They know his voice. His sheep respond to his voice. And God is saying, I want that to be all you need, to hear my voice. Not to suffer the pain I might send for unconfessed sin, but to hear my voice. and for my voice to be a joy to you and to be a pleasure to you, to be a light upon your path. That's what I want you to hear. How do you hear God's voice? I believe prayer does go both ways. We talk to God, and God talks to us. He talks to us certainly, most clearly, in his word. He talks to us through the advice of others, elders, good Christian friends who will be honest with us. He talks to us through sermons on Sunday morning. And I also believe he just talks to us. How much time when you're praying, how much time do you spend listening at that point? Not waiting to hear it from a pastor or from a sermon or from some song on the radio that reminds you of something God wants you to know. He does all that. But have you ever stopped and just listened and say, ask God a question, see if he gives an answer. And if he does, and if it's never happened to you before, it might just knock your socks off, but it's really kind of great for God to speak just to you. It's not terribly reliable, though. When you hear something from God and only from God, get back to the Word. Get back to those trusted Christians who might know the Word better than you, who might know God's ways better than you, and say, could this be God speaking to me? Or was that just a bad pizza I ate last night? Because those words from God, let me just say, can be suspect. I know there are going to be times when God speaks to you and nobody else, and he totally convinces you it's him. And in spite of what everybody else says, you believe it's him, and maybe, I guess you have to go on that. But there have been people like that, you know, that woman who took her clothes off in church and said, God told me to do this. No, he didn't. There are people who are convinced of all sorts of things. I read one book about a guy who forced his way onto a plane because this plane was going to Africa, and God has called me as a missionary to Africa, and I just have to go. Turns out the guy had gone without sleep for 3 days. I wouldn't trust anything God said to me if I'd gone had any sleep for 3 days. There might be something else going on. So I will give that warning that if you do listen to God, and I encourage you to listen to God, check it out elsewhere with somebody. But don't wait for the pain. Stay so close to God that you do hear his voice, you do hear him leading, because there is great joy for the one who does that. Listen, trust, and follow the Good Shepherd. Listen to the voice of your shepherd. And that's it. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Let's pray. Lord, I don't think we can appreciate